I've written a quote in the front of my Bible. I have numerous things written there. But one of them says this, "Critics are the unpaid guardians of our souls." Critics are the unpaid guardians of our soul. Now, I got to admit, I sometimes wish they weren't unpaid. I wish they were on staff so we could get rid of them, you know? Who of us likes these guardians who are critics? But you know what the quote means. They can be very beneficial if we're willing to face criticism in the appropriate way. One of the qualifications for a pastor in the Bible Fellowship Church was written in the following format. This is what it said. I could show you the book, but I just copied it. "Inasmuch as a pastor is an under-shepherd in the flock of God, he must have a genuine love for people, exercise patience in dealing with people, be impervious to criticism, yet sensitive to correction, and be fearless." Now, at that point, I want to sort of open my shirt and reveal the S for Superman, you know? I'm like, what, are you kidding me? How did I get past the process? If that's the case, I don't know about you, but criticism continues. It can be a challenge. Impervious? First of all, I have to look the word up to know whether I qualify, and then looking it up, I realize, wow, that's tough. Criticism. Not easy. And yet it's something that we need to learn how to deal with in a manner that honors the Lord. This summer, we are continuing in our theme of taking the next step. We've already looked at it in a corporate sense as we looked at taking that next step in becoming what God wants us to become more and more, fulfilling His purposes for us and what that means in terms of maximizing our impact in our community and in the world and all of what a work of heart came and has come to represent. But in this particular part of this series, we're looking at landmines, obstacles, detours, challenges. You call them what you will, but throughout the summer, we've identified these challenges that are an unavoidable part of living in a broken world. Living in a fallen world, we face these things. It's unavoidable. And it's important that we know how to face them. Thus far, we've looked at facing disappointment. We've looked at facing failure, and every one of us knows what it is. Some of us, sometimes we face it well, and other times we do not. Today, we're going to take a closer look at facing criticism. I've included a schedule of topics through the summer. It's in the newsletter, and you can look at that, and we'll include it in the next one as well, I'm sure. But if you have one that you think I missed and would be beneficial, please share with me. We can always add that if it's appropriate. It's important that we get a grasp, first of all, of what we're talking about when we talk about criticism as we are going to today. I'll begin with somewhat of a graphic description from a book entitled Well-Intentioned Dragons. Some of you are familiar with this book and you may have read it. It's a book that's written in the context of ministry. Well-intentioned dragons and how to deal with them. Let me read from the first part of that book, at least just a little excerpt. "Dragons are best known for what comes out of their mouths. At times their mouths are flamethrowers. Other times the heat and smoke are not apparent, but the noxious gas does the damage. Their tongues may be smooth, but they're usually forked. The tongues of the dragons wreak destruction." Jesus compares the tongue to the small spark that sets a great forest ablaze. Criticism, as we're going to define it and speak on it today, is one example of the fire that comes from a dragon's mouth. And it burns, it sears, it chars its victim. Because we live in a fallen and broken world, we deal with fallen and broken people. They're called sinners, of which every one of us is a part of that club. And so we've all been singed at times. We've all been burned. We've all been charred. on the receiving end of criticism. And at times we've also been on the giving end. We've charred others. We've shot the flames at times in an inappropriate way. Now, we've been on the receiving end and the giving end. It's easy to know which end is more fun. But it shouldn't be too much fun. In that same book, he identified just a few of the types of what we may be talking about here, just so we get a handle on it. He calls one the busybody, who enjoys telling others how to do their jobs. The sniper, who avoids face-to-face conflict but picks off others with pot shots in private conversations. The bookkeeper, who keeps written records of everything that someone does that needs criticism. The merchant of muck, who breeds dissatisfaction by attracting others who know he's more than willing to listen to and elaborate on things that are wrong with someone or something. And then there's the legalist, whose list of absolutes stretches from the kind of car, perhaps, that a person drives to maybe the kind of music that an individual likes to listen to. The criticism that we're speaking about this morning primarily is marked by the following characteristics. I'm talking about that which is mean-spirited. It's cutting. It's the kind of criticism that tends to be destructive in nature, where the intent is really much more so to tear down than to really build up. It's the kind of criticism that comes from the critic, the one who is quick to vilify but very slow to apologize when that person shares a responsibility in something. It's the kind of criticism that tends to be adversarial rather than that which is seeking to be for someone's good. It's the kind of criticism that comes from a person that's described in Proverbs 18:12, where it says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." So it's that aspect, a person who just blows it off, you know, throws the flames without thinking much. You just, all of those things that I just mentioned, it's that kind of criticism that we're talking about here today. Now, when I was looking at this subject, and obviously these kinds of things are topical in nature, so you begin to look through Scripture, there are many, many examples of individuals in God's Word who faced criticism. I only identify a handful. Noah, when he was building the ark, faced criticism day after day after day for year upon year. Criticism from his peers. Criticism from those around him in his community. Moses in Exodus 17, as well as we'll see it in Numbers 12. But in Exodus 17, he was criticized. He was criticized at one point for marrying a Cushite woman. He was criticized for his leadership. For crying out loud, he had just delivered them from Egypt. And it wasn't long that they were criticizing him. In Numbers 12, interestingly, in the context of this description of criticism is verse 3, in which it says Moses is the most humble man who ever lived. Preached a message on that, identifying the characteristics that we can find in Moses' life that mark him as such a humble man. The most humble man who ever lived, the Scripture says, Numbers 12:3, in that context. And certainly one of the marks of humility is the way that he handled criticism. If we are going to respond to criticism and face criticism in a way that glorifies God and is for our good, it's going to take humility. So again, that verse wasn't just tucked in there haphazardly or by accident. It's there for a reason. Nehemiah, when he was building the wall, faced criticism from Sanballat numerous times. Ahithophel turned on David, turned from foe, from friend to foe, from ally to adversary, and criticized David, turned on him. Job experienced harsh criticism, caustic criticism from his friends. Unwarranted criticism in many ways. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians as a defense for the criticism that he had received at the hands of the Corinthians. So So there are times that we need to defend, but there are probably more times than we're better off just listening. We'll talk about that in a moment, of the dangers of always needing to become defensive. And there's a difference in becoming defensive and defending appropriately what may need to be defended. Of course, Jesus. Jesus was criticized over and over and over and over again by many people. He bore the brunt of criticism as a part of his life. Why did I include this topic in the series? Because how we face criticism is crucial to our emotional, our spiritual, and even the more we learn, our physical well-being. You know, our digestive system and you know, ulcers come from not dealing with things in the right way. And so it's important that we know how to face criticism in a way that glorifies God and is for our good as well. When handled incorrectly, criticism can destroy a person's enthusiasm. It can dishearten one's spirit. It can diminish one's energy, sapping an individual. It can render a person bitter and broken. Listen to several of the Proverbs in this regard. Proverbs 11:12, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, criticizes, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. It's hard to be on the other end of being derided, criticized. 12:18, what a great proverb. By the way, we're going to look at a few Proverbs mentioning them, but if you haven't read them for a while, boy, get back there. Remember? Long time ago, maybe early on when you first started reading the Bible, 31 chapters of Proverbs. You can read one every day, and for the most part, every month, you'll get through Proverbs, and you'll become wise. Yes, you will. That's what it's all about, putting the Word of God into application in our lives. So get back to Proverbs if you've not been there for a while. They're great. 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Caustic criticism. It's like a sword that goes in and gets twisted sometimes. 15:13, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Sometimes that heartache that crushes the spirit is because of caustic criticism that may have been one of those arrows fired at you. 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bone. There may be some here who are on the receiving end of caustic criticism. As a result, you perhaps have gone through a time in your life, maybe even still there, but a measure of a crushed spirit, a brokenness, a heartache that just crushes you or dries up the bones, as it were. So, as we look at responding to criticism, let's look first of all at some of the wrong ways to face criticism. That's, I think, where our notes begin. Ways that will neither glorify God nor serve you well when we face criticism in our lives, and we all do. First of all, do not become defensive. Do not become defensive. That's where we respond, "You don't know what you're talking about." It's where we have to prove ourselves right and the critic wrong. And we have to do that no matter what extent it's going to take for us to accomplish that. Right away, we are put on the defensive. So we're putting up our guard immediately, not wanting to believe the truth of what's being said. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool." Wow. I said there was great wisdom in that. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment. So, again, not right away, not becoming defensive, but as a person of wisdom, understanding that there may very well be something in that, no matter how it's delivered, and we'll be talking about that. Secondly, do not become angry. This one says, "How dare you enter into my terrain? Mind your own stinking business," and you may leave out stinking. Pardon me, I shouldn't talk like that with kids or with adults as well. It wasn't appropriate. But you know what? That's how we get when we're angry, right? Mind your own business. So this is where we are tending to shoot the messenger. James 1:20, great verse, says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So, and you know, 99 3/4 of 100%, our anger is unrighteous. A little quarter of a percent sometimes we get it right, but for the most part it's unrighteous. And the Word of God says, man's anger really doesn't bring about the righteous life, the righteous products, the righteous fruit that God desires. Thirdly, do not reject the criticism outright. Do not reject the criticism outright, no matter how harsh or harshly it may be, or how ungraciously it is delivered. Don't reject it outright. Again, that's when we get defensive. We get angry. We're like, you don't know what you're talking about. If you really knew the situation, you'd know. Be quiet. Proverbs 1:5, the first half of the verse says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. So again, if we're wise, we understand that we've not yet arrived, then there's something we may be able to learn in that. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Fourthly, what we should not do, do not believe every fiery arrow of criticism aimed at you. Don't believe every fiery arrow that's shot at you. You see, there's the balance. And sometimes we can do that, you know. We believe everything that's said and we mope on it for the next month. So we need to be careful of that as well. And if we do that, wow, I must be terrible. Boy, I can't do anything right. I must just be a loser. That's not where God wants us. It's not the intent at all. The second half of Proverbs 1:5 says, and let the discerning get guidance. So let the wise listen and add to their learning, but there's discernment. Let there be discernment that would be helping us get guidance from even criticism. So when we face criticism in these ways, by the way, someone came up to me and criticized that part of the message. Boy, people have a lot of nerve, you know. And I listened. I'm messing around with you now. But no, they said, now, Bill, look at that. It says, look first at some of the wrong ways to face criticism. So I shouldn't have said, do not become defensive. I should have said, become defensive, because becoming defensive is the wrong way to face it. You see what I'm saying? Such is life. Such is life. Double negative. Such is life. So I took that, but I did it again, just for spite. No. But when we face criticism in the wrong ways, as I've just alluded to, we will not benefit from what God may have for us to learn. We may not benefit from what God may have for us to learn. We're going to mention it, but I don't want this message to come across like when we have criticism that comes sort of from friendly places, that's okay, we can learn from that. And if it comes from enemies, oh, we can just ignore it. That's not what I'm saying. And I don't believe that's what Scripture says. God can use the whole world. God uses friend and foe. God has at His disposal everyone and everything He wants to continue to mold us and shape us and grow us. And so there are things that God may very well have us to learn from that which is unfriendly fire. Ungracious, caustic. But so when we face criticism in these wrong ways, becoming defensive and angry, rejecting, etc., we'll not benefit from what God may have for us to learn. We may become bitter and beaten down. We may win a battle and lose the war. What do I mean by that? We may win the battle. That is, we may prove ourselves right. We may win the battle in that particular instance, but you know what we might do? We might lose the war in the sense that we've now put up a barrier, and you know what? The people who are close to us will say, I will never do that again. It ain't worth it. You know who loses then? I do. We do. When we put up that barrier, when we're in essence saying to the person, you want to tread in that territory? You want to come with criticism? I'll make you pay for it. They're going to stop doing it. It may make you happy, but it's not for your good, nor is it for my good. And lastly, we'll miss an opportunity to glorify God. We'll miss an opportunity to glorify God if we respond in the wrong way. So if that's the wrong way to face criticism, what's the right way? I'm going to mention these quickly. As you can see, there's seven of them. Wow. Number one, with humility, be teachable in spirit, open to correction and growth, even from non-friendly fire. With humility, be teachable in spirit, open to correction and growth, even from non-friendly fire. Now, again, this is how we're to respond. This is how we can face criticism in a way that will glorify God and be for our good. And whenever we glorify God, it's going to be for our good, okay? We get that. There are three positive examples from Scripture. There are many others, but I mention these three. The first one is found in Exodus 18 with Jethro and Moses. Now, many of you know that account, Moses and Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Jethro made a visit to Moses. He says, "What's your life like, Moses? What's your day like? Walk me through a day with you." And Moses proceeded to tell him what he does. He goes down by the gate and he sits and he hears cases all day long of people coming with complaints and issues. And he's the arbiter. He's got a rule on all these things. And then Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good." That's criticism. "What you're doing is not good." And then he went on to tell him a better way. Delegate. Get some other men involved. And then in verse 24, it says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Good for you, Moses. When's the last time, men, you listened to everything your mother-in-law said? Oh, we won't go there. Paul and Peter, second one, Galatians 2:11. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul said, "I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong." He was criticized, in essence. Paul came to Peter, in this case in a public setting, and he rebuked him, he reproved him, he criticized him in that sense. Because Peter had begun to pull away from the Gentiles. And as Paul said, that was clearly in the wrong, that was sending the wrong message. The third example we see is Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. I really like this one. Preached a message on Apollos a long time ago, but Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home." Now, that's gracious. They heard something in his teaching. They needed to correct him. Now, again, you can call it constructive criticism, but again, for our purposes, it was an opportunity for Apollos to respond in one of two ways. And it says that they invited him to their home and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. They corrected him. He had an incomplete understanding of the Word of God at that point. And then it says that he went on from there and he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And I say those because the key is our attitude in the face of criticism. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:31, "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment." So just think if Moses had blew off his father-in-law, "Jethro, get out of here." Just think if Peter had said, "Get out of my face, Paul." Just think if Apollos had told Priscilla and Aquila and given them a piece of his mind that he could ill afford to lose. What would it have been like? You see, again, here are three positive examples. And I don't want us to sit here and think, "Well, that's easy." No, it's not. You know how hard it is to receive correction. And here was a great example of those who did. The key is our attitude in the face of criticism. Proverbs 25:12, "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear." Like a fine piece of jewelry when a wise man brings a rebuke, a correction, a criticism. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 17:10, I referenced this earlier, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. And finally, Psalm 141:5, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head will not refuse it. Now again, that's that part of discernment when a rebuke, a criticism comes from a righteous man, a person we trust who cares for us. We'll talk about that in a moment. That's not to say that when it comes from another source that we can't learn from it and that we better be willing to learn from it. Secondly, with grace, choose not to react in the flesh, but to respond in the spirit. A few weeks back, we talked about the difference between reacting in the flesh. That's sort of more impulsively. That's just going the way of the flesh. It's going the natural way, the natural bent, as opposed to responding in the spirit, much more restrained. How? By the spirit. It's thought through. It's careful. We're mindful of the damage that an impulsive reaction may bring, and we want to honor God. So there's a difference between reacting in the flesh and responding in the spirit. Our tendency in the flesh is to react. So again, we become defensive, we get angry, we want to retaliate, but that's not the way of the spirit. Again, listen to some verses that pertain very specifically to this aspect. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Boy, if we'd learn that. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Romans 12:14 and verses 17 to 21, and I just picked out excerpts. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right if it's possible. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we can put that into the context of, again, an enemy who lashes out in criticism, an enemy who becomes a dragon and breathes fire at us and shoots the fiery darts of criticism. Don't return evil with evil. Don't retaliate. Peter says the same thing. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, criticism with criticism. 1 Peter 3:9 to 11. But with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. As much as we're tempted when faced with criticism, especially what we don't agree with, don't turn the attention away from yourself. Don't turn the attention away from yourself. It's too easy to do that. Rather, again, as a wise man, listen. Even if it's harsh, even if it's ungraciously delivered, we do well. We do much better to just keep our mouth shut for a while. Nobody enjoys criticism, especially from dragons. I've changed a paragraph from that book that I mentioned earlier. I changed it for my purposes, but the gist of it comes from a paragraph in that book. Nobody enjoys criticism, especially from dragons. Their constructive observations often come across like a wrecking ball. Maybe beneficial in the long run, but the immediate effect is noise, rubble, and a large hole in your spirit. Yet even dragons can sometimes be right, and we should be willing to benefit if the criticism is valid, even in some small way. The problem is deciding which criticisms are valid, what part of a criticism is true, and which is unjustified. Or it's finding the kernel of truth amidst an avalanche of exaggeration. It requires a tough hide and a sensitive heart. That's a great combination, isn't it? These next several principles have to do with that kind of discernment. How do we take that and just filter it through our grid of that criticism that comes our way, whether it be in church or at home or at work or wherever it might be in our pursuit. So thirdly, here's what we can do. We talked about humility and grace and those two. Now thirdly, consider the source of the criticism. Who's it? From whom is it coming? Consider the source of the criticism. I mentioned Psalm 141:5. Let a righteous man strike me, it's kindness. Let him rebuke me, it's oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. So again, you look at, you consider the source. That's somebody I trust. It's a confidant. It's someone mature. In fact, I've jotted some questions down here. Is it someone close to you? Does the person know you well? Does the person care for you? Is the person spiritually mature? Is the person balanced when it comes to this? Do they also affirm you at times? And others, are they affirming as well? Or is it always bam, 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 bam? Evaluate it. Consider the source. Does the person have a grasp of the situation? Do they have enough understanding to be able to give an appropriate input and insight? Is the person self-centered? Is the criticism anonymous? There are some pastors that I think Chuck Swindoll, I think I read this in one of his books, that he said, if something comes across his desk, a criticism anonymous, he'll throw it in a waste can. Won't even read it. I'm not there yet. I read even anonymous ones. And then I dwell on them for a month. I told you, I'm not there yet, okay? That's why I'm dealing with this. Bear with me. I gave two notes here, two little principles, sub-principles. Here they are, real quick. Criticism's influence, criticism's power over us is directly proportionate to how much we value the critic's approval. You know that. I couldn't care less what they think about me out there. Boy, do I care about what you think about me. Because I care about you. I couldn't care less about what anyone else out there, any other wife thinks, but boy, do I care about what my wife thinks about me. Boy, do I care about what my kids think. So again, criticism is direct, the influence of that criticism is directly proportionate to the value we put on that critic, you know, their approval. That's again why I mentioned earlier, there are that's why it's so tough when a dad, for instance, is overly critical. A son or a daughter comes to the place where they just figure, you know what? I'll never measure up. Sometimes a person can spend a lifetime trying to earn their dad's affirmation. On this Father's Day, that's a good reminder. Might be a parent, a peer, a colleague, a congregation, a husband, a wife, a teacher, a coach, a boss. But when we value the critic's approval, the criticism has great influence over us. Secondly, we'll be most sensitive to the criticism that strikes closest to what we value, closest to that which is tied to our identity. So again, I'm back to the same thing. For me, the criticism that strikes me the most is that which affects or attacks or comes right at my ministry, my pastoring, my preaching. You can tell me I preach too long. I've gotten over that a long time ago. But I care about that. Again, I'm back to the same. My family, when you talk about, you know, my parenting or the kind of husband I am, I'm deeply sensitive to that criticism because it strikes right close to home. I don't really care whether you criticize my taste in home decor. I don't care if you criticize my yard. I don't care if you criticize my taste in music. I don't care if you criticize the way I drive. I don't care if you, well, I do care if you criticize the way I play golf. We draw the line somewhere. And you know those areas where you're very sensitive as well. Charles Spurgeon, a great quote. Charles Spurgeon said, and this gives us the balance of the friend and the enemy. Get a friend to tell you your faults. Or better yet, welcome an enemy who will watch you keenly and sting you savagely. What a blessing such an irritating critic will be to a wise man. What an intolerable nuisance he'll be to a fool. Hey, that's deep stuff. Get that friend, value him, but you know what? That enemy, that foe, that one who's a pain in your side, don't lose sight of that one. They can be a rich resource in God's hands if we learn how to appropriately face it and respond to it. Fourthly, and I'm going to move very quickly, consider the spirit of the criticism. Not the who here, but the how. How it's delivered. Does the criticism come out of rational reflection or emotional fervor? I like this. Fair criticism, like fertilizer, should be gentle enough to nourish a person's growth without destroying the roots. I like that. Fertilizer. Is the criticism vague and general, or is it specific? If there's anger involved, there's likely more to it than meets the eye. Again, I look at Jesus and I see the criticism that he took often from the Pharisees, the spirit in which it was given. Jesus knew that spirit. We can't read hearts, but many times we have a sense of the spirit in which it's given. Jesus was criticized for healing on the Sabbath. His disciples were criticized for not fasting like they should have been. Jesus was criticized for hanging too much with sinners. Evaluate, consider the spirit of the criticism. It can help. Fifthly, very important, consider the criticism with prayerful reflection and perspective. This is very, very important. This is where, again, we say, don't get defensive, don't get angry. This is where we don't have to respond right away or react, but we can carefully and prayerfully reflect upon it in light of God's word. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19, when Jerusalem was besieged by the Assyrian army, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent a taunting, critical letter to King Hezekiah, and he took it and he read it. It says he went up to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord and he prayed. So prayerfully and carefully evaluate and consider a criticism using the kinds of criteria that I've mentioned and the principles. Sixthly, seek the corroboration of those whom you trust. I don't know if Neil Cordry's here today. Is Neil here? Cindy, are you back there? I saw Cindy earlier. Maybe she was at the first service. But hi, Emily. Years ago, Neil put together a piece of paper called Principles of Reproof. And he taught that. I think it was in a Sunday school class. What rich stuff. And I pulled that out as a reference, as a source. And I wanted to just say thank you to Neil again for the ministry that he had there. And it's a great paper. Maybe we can make it available. But in that, he said, pretend the criticism or the reproof is from God. Try to get past the messenger. Pretend it's from God. Would that make a difference? It should. God uses reproof or criticism from all kinds of places to shape us and change us and mold us and to humble us and keep us dependent. And lastly, bring closure to the criticism in some way. Don't just let it hanging out there. Bring closure to it. Embrace the truth as hard as it may be. At least the kernel of truth that, you know, even in a criticism from an enemy, there's oftentimes a kernel of truth to it. Boy, I've learned that. I have learned that. And I'm wise if I take it to heart. I'm a fool if I don't. If I just reject it because of the person, I'm a fool. God uses all kinds of people. But embrace the truth. Determine what that is. Be willing to embrace it, at least the kernel of truth. And you know what? It may be where you go back to that critic and you say, you know what? That was one of the best things anybody ever said to me. And when it's an enemy, it's hard to do that. But that can even be that which will make the relationship better and pursue peace. Reject the unfounded after careful evaluation. So reject that which you've determined to be unfounded in careful and prayerful evaluation and corroborating with those you trust. Reject what needs to be rejected. And then thirdly, forget what needs to be forgotten. One pastor said, I have a wonderful spiritual gift, the gift of amnesia. When I came to this church, I asked the Lord for two things, ability to remember names and the ability to forget situations. I work at forgetting the things I've heard that I can't do anything about, and the Lord has honored my efforts. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's not denial or a psychological trick. It's simply processing criticisms and setting aside those that I'm not able to meet. Wise words there. Let me close with a word to the critics. I don't have time to go into detail on it, but if you're one of the critics, if you're one of these that may be called fault finders, you're one of these who are sort of the ones who are oftentimes throwing and blowing the flames, shooting the arrows, caustic criticism. Lighten up. Lighten up. Ask someone close to you, am I a critical person? We can fall into that trap and become very cynical, become very critical. Ephesians 4 says, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the building up of others according to their need. So let's not be those people. Let's really work hard at that in this church, in this family, where faith and fellowship create a family. Let's be careful about that. And then finally, a word on this Father's Day. I've already alluded to it, but Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. You say, I don't even know what that is, so I don't know if I do it. Well, another version says, don't provoke your children to anger. Every word in the Word of God is inspired. It's there for a reason. So why didn't Paul say, moms, don't exasperate your children to anger? Don't provoke them to anger. Why didn't he say moms? All I can answer to that is because I would say that, again, dads have the spiritual responsibility for the tone in their home, but perhaps it's dads who are more inclined to do that. We get high expectations of our kids. We want the best for them, and we're gonna toughen them up. Oh, man. My daughter was recently, she's not, is Annie here? Not in this room. She had her wisdom teeth out a few months or so ago, and I went with her to the, maybe I told you this, I went with her to the pre-op thing, you know, and I asked the surgeon, are you going to use Novocaine? Are you going to use anesthesia? Of course he was, but I said, how come? Anyway, Pat says to me later, Annie wants me to go with her to the actual surgery. I'm more compassionate than you are. Dads have a tendency, you know, suck it up. But there are times maybe our expectations are too high. Maybe sometimes without even knowing it, we are overly critical. Let's be careful of that, man, dads. Let's be careful of that. Pick up a book on the way out. But if you've been on the receiving end of a dad, and I know there are people in this sanctuary, if I don't know you personally, then this many people, I guarantee it. There are people who are on the receiving end of a dad who through your life has been overly critical. You've never been able to measure up, but it's taken its toll on you, and some of you are still dealing with that today. Please understand you've got a heavenly Father who loves you with a perfect love and accepts you and embraces you as he does his own son, Jesus, when you trust Christ as your Savior. Richard Fairchild tells about a story that appeared years ago in the Christian Reader. It was called Priceless Scribbles. It concerns a father who touched his child's life in an unexpected way. A young boy watched as his father walked into the living room. The boy noticed that his younger brother, John, began to cower slightly as his father entered. The older boy sensed that John had done something wrong. Then he saw from a distance what his brother had done. The younger boy had opened his father's brand new hymnal and scribbled all over the first page with a pen. Staring at their father fearfully, both brothers waited for John's punishment. Their father picked up his prized hymnal, looked at it carefully, and then sat down without saying a word. Books were precious to him. He was a minister with several academic degrees. For him, books were knowledge. What he did next was remarkable. Instead of punishing his son, instead of scolding or yelling, or his father took the pen from the little boy's hand and then wrote in the book himself, alongside the scribbles that John had made. Here's what that father wrote. John's work, 1959, age 2. How many times have I looked into your beautiful face and into your warm, alert eyes, looking up at me and thank God for the one who has now scribbled in my new hymnal. You have made the book sacred, as have your brother and sister, to so much of my life. The author of the story, now an adult, goes on to say how that hymnal became a treasured family possession. How it was tangible proof that their parents loved them. How it taught the lesson that what really matters is people, not objects. Patience, not judgment. Love, not anger. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, as we consider how to face criticism, it's a challenge, Lord, in our flesh. Tendency is to do things in the wrong way, and we bear the brunt of that and those around us. Father, keep us from being critics. Keep us from being fault finders. Lord, grow amongst us and in us that which is affirming and encouraging. Oh, help us to know and discernment of when we need to deal with things appropriately, but to do so exactly like that, appropriately, in love and with grace. Father, again, thank you for the men of this congregation, the fine men, men of God, men who follow after you. May their tribe increase. Encourage them, strengthen them. May we fulfill our responsibilities in a way that honor you, in a way that honors you, Lord, and glorifies your holy name. May we as men rise up and face the challenges that are before us and be the leaders you've called us to be. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.